Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 6 this morning. We're going to go from Bethlehem, where we were over the last week or so, fast forward to Capernaum, Beatitudes, Sermon on the Plain. This is not Sermon on the Mount, it's a Sermon on the Plain, as Scripture tells us. So let's look at Luke 6, verses 37 to 49 this morning. Lord willing, we'll get through them. I always hope, well, maybe before I get through a message sometime, the trumpet will sound, and we'll all be out of here, and, you know, wouldn't that be cool? Right in the middle of worshiping the Lord and getting in His Word and stuff to have God call us home. Here we are, Luke 6, 37 through 49. This is what the Word of the Lord says. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, meet us where we are, individually as well as corporately. May we not only be hearers of your word, Lord, but may we be doers, not deceiving ourselves, as James says. May we take what we hear, allow it to take root in good soil, that it would bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And Lord, that our lives would be changed this morning, that we would always be challenged and be changed. Thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work and you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. May this not just be another sermon or a Bible study. Father, we desperately need to be changed and conformed into the image of your Son. So, Lord, teach us, would you please? Change us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in the first section of our text this morning, which is also known as the Beatitudes, in this section of Scripture, we have four principles to follow in the first couple of verses. And notice the word follow. We are to walk out the things that we read in Scripture. Four things that have to do with, first of all, judging. He tells us, don't judge. Secondly, he says, don't condemn. Thirdly, he tells us to forgive. Fourthly, he says, to give. Now keep in mind, Jesus, according to verse 20, is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to his followers, his pupils. Mathetes is the term in Greek. It means to be a pupil, a disciple, a follower, or a student of the Lord. And that's what we are. We are all who believe in Christ disciples. We're all going to school. Every time we open up the Word of God, we're learning, we're changing, hopefully. And God challenges us always to walk out the principles and the precepts that we find in His Word. And the reason for reminding you of this here this morning is because many unbelievers quote this first verse. You ever had them quote it to you? Well, judge not, brother, lest you be judged. I wish I had a dollar every time someone threw that back at me, you know? Many who could care less about God, who could care less about the Word of God, all of a sudden quote Scripture back at us. Seven words, all seven words that they've memorized. Judge not, lest you be judged. And so this morning, in our first section, to judge or not to judge? That is the question. Jesus, of course, in His Word, is going to answer that question. Don't you love it when we have questions about certain things that He always gives us the answers? In the previous verse, verse 36, Jesus, red letters, says, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And to be merciful means to be compassionate, to be tender-hearted. And that's the attitude we should take as believers in confronting someone else with their sin. We need to do it with compassion and with mercy and with loving kindness and with tears in our eyes. And it's because of God's compassion and tender mercies towards us that we should have compassion and tender mercies towards others. Even as the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, but such were some of you. And oftentimes we get irritated when we see someone doing the things that we used to do, right? And it shouldn't be that way. How big my sin looks when someone else does it. And so we're to be kind and tender-hearted, loving one another, being compassionate as Christ Jesus has loved us. But, on the other hand, unconditional love is not a compromising love. It is not sloppy agape, if you would. Bless you. It's not the type of love that, oh well, nobody's perfect. That, well, we'll just go ahead and practice licentiousness, which is lawlessness, and live whatever way we choose and all. And in all actuality, it's not political correctness either, because this book is not politically correct. It's yea and amen. It's the Word of God. And so what Jesus is referring to here is judging a person's heart or their motive or condemning them by even judging their eternal destiny. And that's what the warning is here. Don't judge a person's heart or their motive or condemn them, even as the world often says, man, you're going to hell or you're going to be damned or whatever. We're not the judge. God is the final judge. He's the one that's going to set the record straight. He is the one that writes the names of those that are His in the Lamb's Book of Life. God knows the whole story. God knows the attitudes of every heart in this place and every heart upon the planet. He knows our motives. He knows our attitudes. And He knows why we do the things that we do. And that's kind of scary. God is absolutely 100% right. So when is it okay to judge? When is it or is it ever proper to judge a person? First of all, keep in mind that here in the first section, we are forewarned that with the judgment that we use, God will hold us to the same standard. God is the one that sets the bar. God is the one that sets the standards. Again, isn't it interesting that when we set a standard in our own lives, we try to lower the bar so that we can just kind of skip right over it? Or if you're doing the limbo, you raise the bar, make it easy. But you know what? God sets the standard and the bar does not move. He is the one that calls the shots. So we have to be very, very careful, because it says right here, with the same standard that we use, God will hold us to that standard. Matter of fact, down in verse 41, he says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye?" And it's easy to do, isn't it? To go and tell someone about a little speck in their life, a little blemish, but yet we have this beam, this plank in our eye. And so we've got to be very, very careful that our lives line up with God's standard before we go and tell someone how to change their own lives. Why do I say this? Oftentimes it's people with the worst marriages that go around in the church trying to tell someone how to have a successful marriage. I see it all the time. And that bothers me. That irritates me. Don't go quoting Scripture to others if you don't practice Scripture in your own life. Don't go telling someone how to raise their children or how to serve the Lord if you're not doing the same yourself. Because that just goes to prove that you know the standards through God's Word. And so if you don't measure up to that standard, then we have no right going and correcting someone else's life. So don't go quoting Scripture if it doesn't hold true in your own life. Even as verse 46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" That's a scary verse, isn't it? Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Kurios is the term. Why do you call me Master and not do the things which I say? You see, warning a person is not judging a person. If you truly love someone, you're going to warn them about something that will destroy them. It's the same in raising our children. Don't we tell them to look both ways when they're little before they cross the street? Why? Because we love them. And we know that something tragic can happen to them. Same thing with don't play with matches and all the other things, all of the other warnings that we give to our children. God gives warnings to His children as well. But yes, there is a proper way to address someone when they're caught up in sin, in a non-judgmental way. Anybody interested? To me, Galatians 6:1 is one of the most important verses in all of God's Word in dealing with a brother or sister that has stumbled and fallen. Paul says, "Brethren," and I want to encourage you to memorize this and to hide it in your heart. It's so important for us to know how to go and to deal with some. "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in sin," which we all have the capability of, right? We're all one choice away from doing something stupid. Paul says, "You who are spiritual," that's the key, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, lest you also be tempted." And what that means, it's a medical term there that the Apostle Paul uses in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It has to do with gently taking a dislocated bone and putting it back into place. That's what it means to go to someone and correct them. You don't go up and just bam, you know? So often that happens. According to Scripture, we must judge and use discernment, don't we? As Christians, there are certain things that we must judge. Those of you maybe that are considering marriage, I think it's very important that you judge the character of the person that you're going to marry, don't you think? We must judge and use discernment when we're choosing someone that we will spend the rest of our lives with in marriage. We also need to use judgment and discernment in who we hang out with. The Apostle Paul also says, "What fellowship does light have with darkness?" We have to be very, very careful. Yes, we're to witness to the lost world out there, but we're not supposed to be worldly. Why? Because one of you is going to drag the other down, and it's usually the world that will drag the believer down that's in the wrong place at the wrong time. We're to use judgment or discernment in leadership. That's where we get the pastoral epistles in the New Testament. That before you put someone in a leadership position, you need to judge their character. And the Apostle Paul lays out certain things that must be evident in a person's life before they're in a leadership position. Do they love the Word of God? First of all, are they saved? Well, gee, that's a good one. Do they love the Word of God? Do they love their wives? Do they love their family? Is their household in order? Paul said, unless your household is in order, how can you tell someone else how to get their household straight? Not given to wine means that you have no addictions. Given to prayer. These are a lot of things that must be evident in the life of someone raised up in leadership. And yes, we must judge and discern those things. Even in verses 43 to 45, Jesus calls us to be fruit inspectors. And there's a difference between being a judge of someone's motive in their heart and their character by being a fruit inspector. And yes, there will be a certain amount of judgment in that as well, but not in a condemning way. We're to never condemn. But don't get fruit inspection confused with fault finding. Boy, I think every church has the fault finders. The people police. The Sergeant Fridays of the fellowship. Those of you old enough to remember Dragnet. There's those that drag the net, man. Picky-poos. Fault finders. And Jesus forewarns the fault finder here this morning. The self-appointed, unloving, critical, judgmental, congregational cop. To beware when you begin to judge a person. You know, the world kind of programs us to do that, don't they? By the way you look, by what you drive, by the way you smell, by the soap you use, toothpaste. All of those things, man. They cause us to be judgmental. It's incredible. These kids go out and buy clothes, the latest fashions, and they'll have a little tiny logo that you need a magnifying glass to see. And the kids pick up on it. Oh, man, that's a this or that's a that. And in order to be cool, you've got to look like the world. And, you know, and how sad is that? That we are so judgmental. And how often will someone give us a biography of someone before we meet them? And then we do meet them. We figure, I'm sure that this person gave me this information. I'm sure it's very accurate on the character of this person. And then all of a sudden we find out, man, this person's nothing like the report that I got, if you would, the press release of their life before I met them. How sad is that? Same thing happens with pastors. There are pastors in this valley that I haven't met yet. And people have filled my head with so much junk. It's like automatically, you just in your heart, you think, man, who is this guy? But then when I do get a chance to meet them, I'm going, man, oh man. So be very, very careful in judging in an improper way, because God's going to hold you to that same standard. Be very, very careful when you're the people police, the Sergeant Fridays, the dragnet, the self-appointed fruit inspectors, if you would, fault finders. Be very careful when you judge another's motive, their heart, or their ministry. Why? Because then you're taking a chance on character assassination. And God will hold you accountable for that. Secondly, he talks about not condemning, doesn't he, in verse 37. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Again, because God is filled with mercy, don't go around condemning others. Don't go around putting them down so that you're lifted up. I love Romans chapter 8, verse 1, for those of us who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. For there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Isn't it great not to be condemned? Aren't you thankful that we're not condemned? Well, why in the world do we go around condemning others? The Apostle Paul says, but such were some of you. We used to do the same things. Aren't you grateful this morning for the mercy of God that He's given us? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We're not condemned anymore. We were living lives of condemnation. The same holds true here for forgiveness. He says, and it's conditional. Notice what Jesus says. Red letters. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. A couple of weeks ago after the Lord's Prayer we read together, you know, a lot of people quote the Our Father and think the Lord's Prayer is awesome, which it is, but they don't go further on where he says, if you forgive others, I'm going to forgive you, but if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. They kind of just skip that one. Get out the whiteout. Man, we can't be reading that stuff. But you know what? When we forgive others, God extends to us the same forgiveness. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Speaking of the Lord's Prayer, I heard a little boy pray one time in Sunday school. Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who trash basket against us. Boy, does that hit it right on the head. That's kind of a little paraphrase from a little kid, but man, you know what? There's too much trash basketing in the body of Christ. We need to be quick to forgive, don't we? Why? Because he who has been forgiven much loves much, and I know a lot of you folks have been forgiven a ton because there's a whole lot of love in this fellowship. We know where we came from. We know how unworthy we are for the forgiveness and the grace and the love and the mercy of God. So don't you think maybe we ought to pass it on? Peter thought he was being very gracious in Matthew 18, verse 21, when he went to the Lord and said, Lord, if a brother or sister sins against me, how often should I forgive them? Seven times. Wow. Seven. You know, some of us in this room, myself included, have a hard time with number one, never mind seven. And I thought Peter was being very gracious there. And you know what the Lord said to Peter? Peter, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Not that you and I are to count to 490 for all you math majors. But you know what? This morning, if you are at about 460, 461, 62, and you're still counting, you've got a problem. You need to come in for counseling tomorrow morning. Because the reason that the Lord told that to Peter was so he would lose count. Don't count. Man, don't put checks in your Bible and did it again. Man, aren't you glad that the Lord, through his precious blood on Mount Calvary, deleted out all of our sins once and for all? As far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, remembers them no more. So what right do we have to think we can go deep sea fishing? What's up with that? Psychologists tell you to go deep sea fishing. Dig it up. Don't dig it up. Leave it in the deepest part of the sea where he remembers it no more. So important. Notice in verse 38, a giving heart is a loving heart. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure, here we go again, that you use, it will be measured back to you. And so a loving heart is a generous heart. When you have the heart of Christ, you just can't help but give, huh? I would hope that you felt after celebrating Christmas over the past couple of days, that you feel really in your heart that you gave more than you got. That's the heart of Christ. To give it away. To give it away. Isn't it great to be able to give with the love of Christ? To have a giving and a generous heart? The world's philosophy is get all you can. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Have you ever noticed the things that Jesus tells us to do are totally contrary to the things that the world tells you to do? The world says get all you can. Jesus says give it all away. The world says, hate your enemy. Jesus says, love your enemy. You know, it's like we need to walk backwards in this world because we are contrary to the philosophies and the humanistic teachings of this world. We're different. And so here, speaking to an agrarian culture, Jesus speaks of sowing and reaping. And we all know by the laws that God has set up what it means to sow and to reap. When you plant something, you plant corn, you get corn. You plant peas, you get peas. You don't plant corn and get peas. You don't plant peas and get... Very simple. You don't have to be, you know, an agricultural major to understand that perspective, do you? And it's the same thing with giving to the Lord or giving to others. If we give generously, we're going to receive generously. The guy here, the sower, is when we get to chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel, verse 4, we'll look at the parable of the sower and the seed. And what Jesus is making reference here to is sowing that seed. The sower carried this large satchel of seed, filled with seed. And what he would do is he would take big handfuls as he walked along and he would broadcast the seed wherever he went. And the bigger the handfuls, the more of a harvest he would have. But someone that sows stingily is a starving sower, aren't they? Because if you're a farmer, if you've got a big piece of land and you go out and put one seed here and one seed there, what's going to happen? You're going to starve. And one thing that you find out, again, through the laws and the natures of God, is that seed reproduces. And the more of a crop that you have, the more seed you're going to have to come back, even to the point with the sower here that he's got this satchel and it's pulling up against his breast, his chest, and he's got so much seed from being a giver that even as Jesus says here, that It will be pressed down and shaken together and running over, and it will be put into your bosom. It will be like he's having to carry this big satchel of seed because he wasn't a stingy sower. And so he was using what God had entrusted him with to bless others. A selfish satchel is an empty satchel, isn't it? Again, easy to figure out. Verse 39, and he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? And again, the crowd is probably thinking, you know, these are pretty simple analogies here, pretty simple parables that Jesus is teaching. But it's wonderful to be able to understand and to be able to see physical examples of spiritual things, right? And we all know that if a blind man is leading the blind, they're both going to fall into a ditch, very simply, because they have lost direction. And in verse 39 through the end of the chapter, Jesus now speaks in parables, paraboles. He gives physical examples of spiritual truths. And what we're talking about here is those that were the blind religious leaders. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 15 and Matthew chapter 23, Jesus refers to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the religious system of that time. He refers to them as blind guides. Why? Because they were blind spiritually and they could not give to people what they themselves have not received. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teachers. And so the spiritually blind would only lead people into a ditch. And Jesus is saying that a teacher cannot lead others where he himself is not been. You can't lead people to Jesus Christ if you don't know Christ. You can't point people to heaven if you're not going there yourself. You can't teach the Word of God, which is a spiritual book, unless you're spiritually alive, unless you're born again. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. And what Jesus is saying here is a pastor cannot take the flock where he himself has not been. That's so true, isn't it? Look around. With the gimmicks that are being used to draw people, to draw multitudes into church. How sad is that? It really is. There was a pastor from Willow Creek. The guy that started the seeker-friendly thing. That over the past couple of years has written a book of repentance on how when he moved the cross out of his church and the blood out of his church and quit teaching the word and began to put on little plays and shows and entertainment, he said, I just ended up with a whole bunch of carnal people in the flock. All the spiritual people left because they weren't getting the word of God. That's why we love God's word here. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the whole Bible. The observation, the interpretation, and the application, that's how you study the word. You observe it. What's it saying? You interpret it. You do word studies and all. And the all important thing is for us to come together and get into the Word of God and apply it to our lives when we leave here. That's the important thing, that we would be doers of the Word of God. And yeah, sometimes we read things like don't judge and don't condemn and all these things and give. And they seem like hard things. But you know what? In the flesh, they are hard things. But with God, all things are possible. And if you're truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, God is going to allow these things to take root and take place in your life. And your life and your household and your workplace and everything is going to be radically changed. Do you believe that? That's why we need to get back to the cross in America. We need to get back to the blood in America. We need to get back to the book because we need a revival in America. We need to bring the Bible back to the church. I have a dear friend that moved to the Bible Belt and he says, there's nothing left but a belt here. There's no Bible anymore. You think I'm kidding? Go there and try to find a church that teaches chapter by chapter, verse by verse. They're far and few. Because in the Bible, they think, well, we're all saved here. For generations, we built the church and we're all this denomination or that denomination. You know what, folks? God doesn't have any grandkids. He only has children. Unless you're a child of God, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Very simply. Jesus is the head of the church. I like that. It's His church. His word is the final authority. So I always have the book between you and I. This is the authority. This is the word of God between you and I. It's a warning to me. This is the final word here. Whether people like it or not. Somebody shared one time, a lady got up and walked out of here because she heard something that convicted her, and she was out tearing up papers in the parking lot, tearing papers. I go, wow, man, the Holy Spirit's really working today, man. The Word of God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable, doesn't it? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus sees and knows all things. We follow Him, period. Even as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. And what He wants us to do is to follow Him and to obey His Word. And that's why, again, in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? I'm sure many of us this morning at one time or another have had a speck in our eye of some sort, especially living in the desert. Every time the wind blows, man, you're going, hey, could you get this out for me here? Well, that's what the Lord is talking about here. It's desert over there in Israel, and the wind blows, and He's going to talk about someone that had a speck in their eye. Check it out. Now, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank or the beam from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Wow, don't you love these parables? Wow. Every one of us, one time or another, had the speck, right? Or something in there. Could have been a gnat, could have been some sand, something that had blown around the desert. What Jesus shares with His disciples here is somewhat comical. I'm sure, you know, when people are thinking about a little tiny speck and then, you know, the lesser to the greater, this big beam this guy's carrying around in his face, it is kind of comical, isn't it? But you know what? Spiritually, it's not real funny. As we all know, the eye is one of the most delicate, most sensitive parts of the body. And what do people do? When they pull it down, they go, you know, be careful now. Ouch. That hurts. It stings. And rub our eye with that thing in there and it gets red and you walk around one big red eyeball and the other one's a white one and you go, man, what are you doing? And so it's very sensitive. And so along comes this guy with a beam in his eye. Probably named Jim. Jim Beam. That'll make your eyes red. And let's face it, you know, with a beam or a plank in your eye, this guy is not only useless, but he's dangerous. Everywhere he turns, he's knocking something over, you know. Here he comes. Let me get that out of your eye. The point being, we cannot help others with specks and blemishes and delicate and sensitive areas in their lives if we are blinded by greater issues in our own lives. Does that make sense? It's a, you know what, clean up your own act before you go and tell someone about a speck in their eye. So, so important. Remember how David got into trouble one time by flying off the handle at someone's sin? When Nathan the prophet came to him and told him about a man that stole a man's lamb, it was the only lamb that he had, and it was like a child to him and his wife, and it would even sit at the table with them, and all of a sudden this man who had a whole flock came along and took the lamb and he butchered it and they had it for dinner, and David was just enraged by this story, and he said, that man should die. Remember what Nathan said? You are that man. Be very careful, huh, before you judge someone. Be very careful if you've got a beam in your eye when you tell someone about a little speck in theirs. And if we're going to point something out in someone else's life, make sure you can see clearly that your own life is an example, very simply. And if it isn't, get it straight, man. God will straighten it out. As I shared with First Service, you know, the very reason that my wife and I, Tina, are even in ministry is because of His grace and His love and His mercy. You've heard our testimony. We had the marriage from hell 30 years ago. It was hopeless. It was redlined. There wasn't even a pulse. She had no feelings for me whatsoever. But because Jesus Christ forgave us and we forgave one another and put it all back together, we are now able to minister to people with marriage problems. Same thing with drugs and alcohol. Man, I was a full-blown druggie and drunk and the whole thing. You name it, I was there. And God totally set me free. And now I'm able to relate and minister to others with love and mercy and compassion, not judging people, but with tears in my eyes and with a broken heart, because I know what it's like to have a marriage that's unhappy. I know what it's like to be addicted and totally consumed by something that holds you in chains and in shackles. And I know what it's like to be set free. And I know that he who the Son sets free is free indeed in him alone. It's not a program. It's repentance. It's to change directions. It's to change heart. Like John Corson says, best 12-step program, step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. That's the best 12-step program on the planet. But we got to make sure that if you're going to tell someone how to do something, that your life lines up. Our third parable, the tree and the fruit, verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. What a simple message. How do they miss this? For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the what? The heart, his mouth speaks. How often people will slip, they say, and say, phew, I don't know where that word came from. And I'll say, I do. It came out of your heart. How do you know that? Because Jesus said so. Yeah, very simply. You know, he says, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. It's almost like our lips are attached to our hearts. You can tell a lot about a person by the words that come out of their mouth. And it comes out of their heart. Why? Because that's where it is. That's where it's conceived and begins. And again, to an agrarian culture, a physical example of a spiritual truth is given to us, so it's very easy to grasp. You can teach this in a third grade science class. Reaping and sowing, bearing fruit. A tree is judged simply by the fruit it bears, right? Very simple. How you go over to a fruit, pull off a piece of fruit, bite into it, go, wow. It's either good or it's either bad. Very simple. And if it's good, you know the roots are good, the fruits are good. And if it's bad, you know the same thing holds true, right? Bad fruit, bad tree. Good fruit, good tree, because the root is in the fruit. I remember growing up, I know some of you are thinking that hasn't happened yet, but yes, in growing up, we used to have this fake fruit on the coffee table. Anybody ever have that stuff? It was either wax or plastic. It looked like the real thing. Even the peaches had fuzz on them, you know, like this. It had fuzz on them. And so they looked really good until you went over and tried to take a bite out of them, right? And you go, man, this stuff's fake. This is bogus. It's the same thing that Jesus is talking about here. Real fruit tastes good. Real fruit has good roots. And guess what? You're either a crab apple or you're delicious. Actually, Macintosh is my favorite kind of apple. But if you're a crab apple, it's because of the roots. If you're delicious when people taste the fruit on your tree, it's because you've got the good root. Very simple. And again, the Lord doesn't put a guilt trip on us. He's not here to condemn us. He wants to change us. He wants people to taste and see that the Lord is good. The fruit's not, it has nothing to do with you. Do you know that? You bear fruit for Him. Don't you want people to know Jesus? Honestly, I really, with all of my heart, I want people to know the Lord. I'm always asking, Lord, let there not be any fruit in my life that's rotten or that tastes bad. Every tree is known by its fruit. So let me ask you, and you don't have to answer this, what are you known for? Mr. or Mrs. Crabapple or Mr. or Mrs. Delicious? It's up to you. Are you morally pure in your life? Or are there dirty jokes coming out of your mouth at work? And again, dirty heart, dirty joke. And there's no in-between, folks. Jesus says very clearly, argue with him, don't argue with me. There are plenty of clean jokes out there, right? To tell really funny jokes and funny stories. Are you morally pure? Are you spiritually healthy? Or are you bearing rotten fruit in your life? Or, sadder yet, are you bearing any fruit at all? Are you barren? Remember, Jesus cursed the fig tree because it didn't produce any fruit. Are you a bitter person or are you a blessed person? Take your ribbon, put it into this chapter here, turn left. I want you to look at just a wonderful psalm that David wrote in Psalm chapter 1. And it has to do with bearing fruit. And again, it's another wonderful example of what the Lord desires in your life and in mine. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man. And yes, it applies to the ladies as well. Blessed means, oh, how happy. Anybody here that doesn't want to be happy? Anybody here that doesn't want to be blessed? Well, this section of Scripture, Psalm 1, shows you and I how we can be blessed. And it ties right in with the parable that Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 6. Blessed, or oh, how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scorners. Number one way not to be bummed and to be blessed is watch where you walk, watch where you stand, watch where you sit. Bad company corrupts good morals. Be careful where you walk. Our relationship with Christ is all about a walk, isn't it? His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. What we do for Him is called our walk, walking with Him. Standing in the path of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is a man who doesn't do those things. Notice. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. Law, of course, the Word of God. Is the Word of God your delight? Is this your greatest personal possession? I love the Word of God. You know, it's like, I love it. Meditate day, night. I'm not an authority on Scripture, but what I do know I meditate on. The term is to chew the cud. It speaks of a cow chewing the cud. And when we do our devotions in the morning, our devotions in the evening, and we chew on it all day long, and we get it into our soul. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, He meditates day and night, not just Sundays, not just Christmas and Easter. His delight is in God's Word day and night. Results? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit. There's that word fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does, he shall prosper. How many in the room don't want that? You know? Do you want to bear fruit? He tells us how to do it. You want to live a worthwhile life or a withered life? Again, no-brainer choices, right? Whatever you do, you shall prosper. I'm not talking about the TBN prosperity, name it, claim it, blab it, and grab it thing. I'm talking about prospering in your life spiritually. It's not all money, because there are certain things that can't buy money. Or money can't buy. Money can't buy fruit. Money can't buy peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness. It can't buy any of those things. Money can't buy you one more second of your life. Money can't buy you one more second of sleep at night. There are certain things that money can't buy. But you know what? God wants to give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. He wants us to be planted like that tree by the rivers of water that we would bring forth fruit. Don't you love God's Word because it gives us the contrast? Look at the other guy. The ungodly are not so. So we see a contrast between the blessed man and the blasted man. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And again, when you see the wind blowing through the desert, what do you see? Yeah, you see sand, but oftentimes you see chaff, don't you? Dried stuff. Don't you just love when they scalp the golf courses around there? Everybody's walking around the hanky going, oh man, scalping season. You know, all this dry stuff in the air. We got them in our eye, we got them in our lungs, the whole thing, you know. What a message. And he says, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And what he's talking about is the man who is ungodly is withered and worthless and wilted and wasted. How sad it is that people live lives like that, that are withered and worthless and wilted and wasted. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, speaking of the Bema seat, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Getting a science lesson this morning, aren't we? But it's so simply profound, yet profoundly simple, isn't it? I think we can all grasp that. We've got all ages in here. And we can grasp what the Lord's telling us here. And I would think that every one of us would want to bear much fruit. Don't settle for fruit, folks. Jesus said that you would bear much fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. So important. Notice verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. There's, you know what? Good is good, evil is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Again, the blessings of Psalm 1 and the blessings that we find here in chapter 6 of Luke's Gospel all have to do with obedience. It all has to do with being plugged in to the rivers of living water. Jesus said, you know, for us who would believe, that up from our innermost being would come rivers of living water. It's like the sap in the tree that's drawn out of the roots from the rivers that they're plugged into. It's like the Holy Spirit comes up through our innermost being and goes out and causes us to bear much fruit. Again, man, that should be our heart's desire, is to bear much fruit. Last parable we have here, verse 46. Well, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard, notice, and did nothing, is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, I'm not a carpenter by any means. A lot of you that are in construction here in this fellowship. I would say every one of you in construction knows that a house is only as good as its foundation. You can build the most beautiful house, but if it has a lousy foundation, it's coming down. But notice here, both of these men, it says, built a house, and both of them went through storms, trials, tribulations, testings. We're not exempt as Christians from the testing. But what's the difference here? The difference is the rock foundation. Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. And those of us who have that solid foundation, yes, the storms will come and the winds will blow, but we will not be moved because we are founded upon the rock. But the second guy, again, he heard. Notice he heard. But the difference is he did nothing. He built his house without a foundation. And when the storms came and the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You kind of get the point where the Lord is going here this morning? Doers of the word, not just hearers. All that he gives us, from judging and condemning and giving and forgiving and all of those things, are things that God wants to develop in our lives. He wants to build that type of a character in your life and in mine. But we've got to be on the solid foundation. I found a little poem that I had read years ago and I lost it. Found it in my 6,600 sermon illustrations, a little book that gives you all these little ditties that pastors share sometimes. You know, we plagiarize a lot of little stories and analogies we give, but that's okay. Those guys got them from the Lord anyway. But this little poem goes like this, and I think it ties in very, very perfectly with the message that we've heard here this morning. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me the life and live me not. You call me master and obey me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. You call me bread and eat me not. You call me truth and believe me not. You call me Lord and serve me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Pretty heavy, isn't it? But it's a choice. We all have that choice. Where do you stand today? Rock foundation No foundation. Everybody in this room has a foundation. Every one of you. 100% of you has a foundation. It's either sinking sand or it's the rock of your salvation, Jesus Christ. Maybe God has spoken to you this morning and you've recognized and realized that you don't have the rock of your salvation in your life. We would like to give you that opportunity this morning to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you would like to do that, as we close, I'd like you to stand quickly and just pray a simple prayer, repenting of your sins and inviting Jesus Christ in to be your Lord and Savior. So if you would like to do that before we close, as the worship group comes up, I'd like you to do that quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone before we close. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that there's nothing that you challenge us to do that you will not give us the capacity to live it out. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to judge and condemn. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the ability to forgive and to give. And to know, Lord, that with the same measure that we use, it will come back to us. Help us, Lord, to be fruit bearers. Help us, Lord, to bear much fruit for the kingdom of heaven. And we do thank you, Lord, for those times when you do prune us back, that we would bear much fruit. But I would pray, Father, that wherever we go, whatever we do, that people would taste and see that the Lord, He is good. And help us, Lord, to not judge. Help us, Lord, to love these people unconditionally, but yet without compromise. Lord, I pray that for each and every one of us, that we that call you Lord would do the things that you say. Thank you for the rock foundation, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that yes, the storms will come and the winds will blow, but we shall not be moved because, Lord, we belong to you. And so help us to be like the man or woman and someone who's planted by the rivers of water, that in due season we would bring forth much fruit. Would you help us to do that? And so, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you've given us the truth. And I pray, Lord, that we would not just be hearers, but we would be doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand one more time.